Paul tells the Ephesians to give thanks to God at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How could he say that to this little forlorn little church hanging on by its fingernails, in peril from the empire, filled with all sorts of conflict and danger? Is it merely sort of a hyperbole? How is it possible for anyone, at all times and in every circumstance, to give thanks? Our reading from Ephesians this morning, Paul is winding down his dramatic argument by reminding those to whom he writes that their purpose as the church is twofold: to offer praise and thanksgiving for God's gracious salvation in Jesus, and to walk wisely in a life shaped by appropriate ethical action. The time is here, Paul says, for you to make the most of every opportunity to offer that praise and thanksgiving, to walk faithfully, even as the days, Paul says, are open to evil. Working with the wisdom tradition that no doubt was familiar to his listeners, Paul contrasts the wise and foolish life. Paul, in fact, assumes that the present age is marked by evil's influence. So the task before the church is to continue performing the work it is called to do in faithfulness to the gospel in the midst of a culture and an empire that will harshly resist their work. The word Paul uses for time here is kairos, often used in the Bible to refer to the time of God's favor, the completion of all God intends. While God may have broken the powers of the present age, the conquest by Christ is not yet fulfilled in its entirety. There's still work to be done, and the church is to participate in thanksgiving to that unbinding work. But Paul does invite his listeners, invites you and I, to this special time. And here he says to sing, to make melody to the Lord, to give thanks to God at all times. If we're to make the most of our time, Paul says, in this present evil age. Those are strong words, stronger than I think we might choose on our own, though there are some who might agree with Paul's assessment of this current age. But in either case, the point's well taken, I think. We have work to do. We have the time in which to do it. And the songs that needed to do that work, we sing with thanksgiving and praise and joy. I, though, do wonder if part of the evil age to which Paul refers is the same sort of impatience that sees such singing and or sort of worship more generally as largely a waste of time. We live in a culture with a sort of impatience that leads us, wants us, tells us to quantify everything, quantify our time, our money, our friends, our neighbors, even quantify ourselves, and do so as pieces of a kind of zero-sum game. I win or you lose, or you win and I lose, but it's always a zero sum. Because if I don't get to work on the things that matter using what I have acquired, then I won't get anything done worth getting done. And inevitably, that sort of reductionism of our impatience leads us to harm others, to harm ourselves, in deeply hurtful ways. The theologian Stanley Hauerwas is fond of reminding the church that we have all the time we need to do the work that we have been given to do. It's not a recommendation to be relaxed or lazy about our part of the kingdom of God, but rather he's reminding us that the direction and the course of time has been set by the risen Christ. and that means we can, thankfully, resist the temptations of mistrust and anger, hatred, and even violence that comes with a kind of zero-sum impatience. Maybe that's why we gather together at least once a week, together and stop and then sing. Sing about the victory of God in Jesus Christ. For the time has been set. The outcome has been determined. In the end, God is going to get what God wants. And Paul said right at the beginning of his letter that in Christ, God is gathering together all heaven and all earth. Then what right do we have to being impatient? What right do we have to treat each other and to treat our very lives as disposable goods, means to our own ends, means to our own accomplishment and our own success? And the answer is none. We have no such right, and to do so would be to set our clocks on the timekeeper of this present age. I have no doubt that when the rest of the world sees some of the ridiculous ways that we here in the church spend our time singing and praying, that it looks like a waste of time. But then again, anytime the Spirit shows up, I think it seems to outsiders that those who are filled with the Spirit look like, in the Bible's most common way to refer to them, as a bunch of drunks. We must look a little foolish, a little off-kilter, a little out of step with how the world thinks the world should be. All of our work, all what Paul has been urging us to do, all of this gospel work that he's showing us how to do, I think, is so that we might become friends. And if there's anything that looks as useless to the wider world, the world of efficiency, productivity, and the like, is stopping to sing, stopping to spend time with people, to become their friends for no other reason than simply to be friends. I don't know how else we can explain all the pieces that Paul has been speaking of to us week in and week out this summer, all the talk he did about being one body, how we should put away slander and hateful speech and anger and malice, and instead he says we should talk about kindness and honesty and forgiveness. Those sort of things to me sound like the building blocks of friendship, the formational ligaments of real community. Week after week, piece by piece, in his own way, Paul has been leading us to consider and to become better friends. Friends of God, friends of one another, friends of time itself. And any friendship of substance, and not merely of utility, cannot be measured by our usual standards of success. Rather, we'll have to measure our work by the richness of our common life and by our love for God and for one another. Maybe that's one reason why Paul refuses to give us a sort of metrics for success. He seems reluctant to tell us how we'll know that we've succeeded in wise living with the time that we have. He's reluctant to give us metrics or markers to measure our success. It's rather as though Paul's trying to let us to see that our work in the time that we have been given, that we have becoming signs, instruments, or even the foretaste of the coming of God's kingdom. So it is for us in this time, and actually in all time, to patiently, tenaciously, and with great fervor, and with a song on our hearts and on our lips, tear down anything that keeps us from becoming better friends. If you're not sure whether you have what it takes to work toward that kind of friendship, to explore the richness and the fullness of life together in Christ, a life marked by forgiveness and suffering, truth-telling in the midst of injustice, commitment to one another, a life marked by the wounds of the crucified Christ. Don't worry. Paul says that in Christ we have all the time we need. For each piece, each practice that Paul encourages us to take up in the imitation of Christ's own life is a piece of what it takes to make us friends with God, with one another, and with our neighboring enemies. Putting aside evil speech, putting aside lying, slander, anger, and taking up truthful speech, taking up song that will help us heal our divisions and to create the time and the space needed for us to actually become friends. I wonder if that's why Paul wraps his whole argument by the end of it using the language of worship. For nothing seems like a greater waste of time than the work we do on Sunday morning. And yet we who come here know that such work not only sustains us, but it shapes us to be the people of God Christ is calling us to be. For where else in the world would we learn to forgive in a world that makes vengeance an ideal? Where else can we practice making peace with our enemies if we cannot come to this playground and learn to live with one another? It's here that we can taste and see God's forgiveness, and that it is sweet and it is unending. So may we remember that, these claims, when the world comes to challenge the work that we do, may we actually resist to sing as loudly as we can, to resist the temptations of a kind of impatient violence. May we remember that justice has come to us in Christ Jesus, and that we are invited to offer praise and thanksgiving, and all these efforts to participate in Christ's reconciling work together as the friends of God. Amen.